بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Monday the 15th of October 2001 we were doing Surah Al-Hijr. And last time we finished verse 21, sorry. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِندَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. The verse that talked about the treasures that lie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we explained in that the application of this verse, the scope of application is beyond just what I and you can imagine. Today we will go further now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 22 says, وَأَرْسَلْنَا الرِّيَاحَ لَوَاقِحَ فَأَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمُوهُ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ لَهُ بِخَازِنِينَ. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ لَهُ بِخَازِنِينَ. This verse is talking about wind and the pollination process that takes place using wind, and how then, of course, subsequently plants multiply. Then he says, we reveal, these are all signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to draw our attention to the treasures. You see, remember one thing, everything that Allah has talked about before that particular verse of khazana, of the treasure, he talked about the earth, he talked about the skies. In every of this physical existence, there is endless supply of what we need. In this particular one, he talks of plants. The plants multiply not by any of our actions. We do nothing. But what happens is that he has set a system where wind pollinates these plants, and these plants multiply. Then he says that we send down water. Again, water that is there on this earth has all originated from high above. So whatever you store in water is all originally from high above. Now here, you may ask, that where does that water come from? And I don't need to take you back to science very long back, when we all know that that water comes from the earth. The water that falls down in rain, where does that come from? From the seas. From the earth, right? From the water that is there in this planet. It rises and then condenses and then... So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is the one who sends water, how do you tally between the two concepts? Sorry?
It's a system.
Yeah. Which system?
The one
He's created. The system is that which He created, that water goes, rises from this earth, from the seas, goes above, then comes down. So why the claim that everything that comes is coming from Him?
His system is the one who gave us. I mean, He's designed the system.
Yeah, I remember...
The laws, everything works on.
In one of our debates in Nairobi, there used to be a debate, inter-school debate. One of the speakers stood up and said, the most difficult question to answer would be, what came first, the chicken or the egg or the chicken? Which came first? The chicken or the egg or the chicken?
I would say chicken. I've got it now.
You would say chicken, right? And so a person who doesn't believe in religion would say, where did the chicken come from? And you would say an egg. Chicken had to be born from an egg. So which came first? So you are applying that philosophy. That's where the Quran says that whilst it has come down into a system of recycling. The water that we get is being recycled. Goes up, comes down again, goes up, comes down again. But the original question is, how did the first load of water come? And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is we who have given you this. Right?
Give you oxygen and hydrogen rather than water.
If
you look at it, that
philosophy, that's the. Give you oxygen and hydrogen to form the water. Absolutely. So even if it was in this earth, then it is from oxygen and hydrogen, which again He has provided. Right, let's go on. The next verse. وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ نُحْيِي وَنُمِيتُ وَنَحْنُ الْوَارِثُونَ. We are the ones who give life and we take away life, and we shall inherit. وَنَحْنُ الْوَارِثُونَ. See, there's one very important point that Ayatollah Tabatabai makes here. He says, why did Allah say وَنَحْنُ الْوَارِثُونَ? He was trying to draw our attention that when Allah says that we give life, that means in order to give life, He had to be present before life was given. Right? Before life was given, He had to be present in order to give life. So, when He says, we give life, that means He has already established that we were there before you, in order to give life. But then He says, we take away life, we give death. وَنَحْنُ الْوَارِثُونَ is there to establish, and we will be there to inherit what you leave behind. Right? Allah does not inherit in the terms that I and you understand. Please, let's get that straight. We understand that inheritance of possession and property and all that. No, this is not what Allah is talking about. Allah is talking about that He shall inherit whatever you have shall not remain in your control. What you have under your control now shall go away. So after you die, He is there to prove the point that He is there before and after you were there. So before He says, I give you life, so to give life, He has to be present. And after you die, He says, I am the one who will inherit. That means I am present. So my presence is before you are created and after you will die. Right. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْنَا الْمُسْتَقْدِمِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْنَا الْمُسْتَأْخِرِينَ. That we know those who come before and who come after. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْنَا الْمُسْتَقْدِمِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْنَا الْمُسْتَأْخِرِينَ. That means those who have come before and those who are yet to come. We know everything. And this is ilm of Allah, that He knows from the time He created the first human being up to the Day of Judgment. Everybody who is to come, He knows about that. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ إِنَّهُ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Interestingly, note the tense in which this verse read. Note the address. It says, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ. رَبَّكَ is your Lord. هُوَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ. That He shall give resurrection to them. Right? Now, who are them? Who is He referring to? He is referring to those people who are questioning the message of the Holy Prophet, who are questioning the Quran, the mention of which is in the first few verses of this very surah that we talked about. The people ridicule the Holy Prophet and say, you are a liar, you are a sorcerer and all that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ, your Lord, is going to resurrect them. يَحْشُرُهُمْ. Right? Now the switch in that, He could have said, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيَحْشُرُكُمْ, meaning you together. Right? But He said, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيَحْشُرُهُمْ, meaning that they will have the same reincarnation, but by reincarnation, I don't mean reincarnation, I mean resurrection. Right? They will have the same process of resurrection, but theirs will be a different one because they will be subjected to punishment. And therefore, Allah could not include the Prophet in the same process of resurrection when the resurrection for the disbelievers is a different kind of resurrection altogether. Right? And that is why the change, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيَحْشُرُهُمْ. Right? إِنَّهُ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Verily, He is wise and all-knowing. Right, any questions before I go on to the next part, the next makra?
In 24, the English translation,
translation, if I quote, it says, we know those of you who go forward, and in brackets it says, eager to be foremost. And then it, the other part says, we know those who like to lag behind. Isn't this something that says those people are going to go forward for the religion and those people are going to lag behind? Is that what is referring to this translation?
Ayatollah Tabatabai does discuss this. The question is that verse 24, the translation is that Allah knows those of you who are eager to go forward and those of you who lag behind, right?
Those of you who like to lag behind.
Like to?
Lag behind.
Lag behind. Again, go forward to do what? To do good deeds, like it may have said, yeah? And those who like to... You see, mustaqdimin, mustaakhirin literally means those who are in advance and those who are left behind. Right? Now, is this referring to that timeline of creation where you have those who have gone and those who have yet to come? Or is it referring to, as the translation says here, that those who are forward in doing good deeds and those who lag behind in doing good deeds? Right? Now, whilst the second one is grammatically speaking, technically speaking, applicable, the translation that you see here, it's applicable. Ayatollah Tabatabai refuses that because he says to do that, you are already adding those who go forward to do good, right? You are taking that for granted without any evidence, without any indicator that those who are going forward to do what? To do good is something that you are assuming without any indicator. Normally, you can assume things when you have an indicator, either a hadith or a tafsir, or within the verses itself, something that shows that those who are coming forward to do good deeds. But when you add something, and there is no evidence, he doesn't accept that. And therefore he says, if you take it on the value of the verse itself, it means those who have gone and those who are yet to come. Right?
The actual Arabic word, then the meaning, those who go forward, is it a physical going forward or is it in deeds or something?
No, it is the physical as well. It means literally physical, right?
And going likewise, lagging behind physically.
Mustaakhirin,
and it could be applied to daily situations or...
Yes. Somebody who is, for example, lagging behind in a race physically or time-wise, right? Or even in mental situations like retarded, for example, all these would be called mustakhirin. Any other questions? No questions. Right. Now we come to the creation of human being. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. We created the human being from salsal min hama'in masnoon. Now we have to understand that somewhere in the Holy Quran Allah says لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ, for example, or مِنْ تِينٍ. These are different words used. There are words that mean different things, please. And that is why here we stop to understand that what is a human being created of. At one place it calls it turab, at the other place it calls it teen. Then here it calls salsal, and then it says hamaim masnoon. These are four different things. Right? These four different things. Now what is the human being created of? And in order to understand that how we can tally between these four things, these four names are different stages of the same thing. Stages of formation. Turab is actually the sand. Teen is the clay. Now the moment you add water to sand, it becomes clay. Right? Then that teen is like dough, you know, you mix it. It becomes salsal. Salsal is used to describe clay that is free flowing, sort of. You know, it is not free flowing, but it is stretchable and moldable. Right? How does it, what is it translated as?
Here it says, weirdly, it says clay that giveth sound. It's like that guy Samiri found, you know, I mean, it sounds like...
Talking clay, yeah?
Yeah.
Clay that gives sound. You know, this is where I really sympathize with those who do not understand Arabic, because you look at the root of the Arabic word, salla, from salsal, Salla means echo of sound. Right? Now, echo of sound, not is in sound, echo is in rebouncing. You know that process by which echo, the sound goes and comes back, right? That is the concept of salt. Now, salt salin is clay which can stretch and come back. Stretchable, right? That is salt salin. Then it says, hama in masnoon. That means that particular clay, which was stretchable, after having been turab and then teen and then salsal, salsal is then left to dry. And when it is left to dry, it rots. It stinks. And that is what is hama in mashnoon. What is hama in mashnoon? Translated as?
Black mud.
Black mud. Is the word mud. Literally, it means that final product from which we were created in, right? And it has an element of decay and rot in it. Something that stinks, right? Something that can be formed, that can be shaped. At the same time, that process has taken so long. By the time it gets to Hama in Masnoon, it stinks, right? Now, we all know the structure of a human being. A human being, especially once we die, you know how we stink, how we stench. That is going back to the original creation that Allah created us in, using that kind of mud that stinks. وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارِ السَّمُومِ. And the jinns we created before. Now, before what? Before we created the human beings. The jinns used to exist before the creation of human beings. وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارِ السَّمُومِ. Now this is from a fire. Again, a samum is stinking. Huh? Although samum here, you may read the word poisonous. Do you have the word poisonous there?
Intense, hot. Smokeless fire.
Smokeless fire. Narn, a samum. Samum is from the word sum. Sum literally means poison, right? But samum here is referring to the stench that comes out from that kind of fire. So, jinn and ins, human beings and jinns are created from something that sticks. However, the question is, first of all, let's try and understand these two things. Jan, the word jan itself, Allah uses at sometimes jinn and at other times jan. And so you find many mufassirin or many translators, I don't know, may have fallen into the fallacy that this jan is the head of jinns, just like you have Adam as the head of human beings. The first human being to be created was called Adam. Similarly, jan, some mufassirin say, is the name given to the first jinn created. Right? This is one. Some say no, jan is the chief of jinns. Right? But almost contemporary mufassirin are all unanimous that jan and jinn are two different terminologies referring to the same. You're talking about jinns. Just as you have al-ins wal-jinn, you have al-insan wal-jan. That is the comparison. Wherever you will find al-insan, you will find al-jan. Wherever you find al-ins, you will find al-jinn, which means the same thing. Al-ins and al-insan mean human beings. Al-jinn wal-jan is referring to jinns.
But don't you have al-ins is referring to one single solitary human being.
No.
And, no?
No. Al-insan is referring to one single solitary human being, but that particular human being is representing the whole creation of human beings, right?
Right.
The type, as we call it, the Noah, right? Al-ins is humanity, humankind, mankind in general. Al-jinn is referring to the creation of jinns in general. Similarly, al-insan, al-jan. Al-insan is mankind, a human being, as in the species human being. Al-jan is also in the species jinn. Right, we know jinn as jinn. Now, the other thing that I wanted to talk to you about is jinn.
Why is it black?
Hama'im Masnoon, black mud. It's an interesting question. Why is it translated as black mud? Like I said, what it means is stinking after it has rot or decayed. Right? And that is why they are using the word black. There is no black word there. And so it is not there. Right? So they are using black because when it rots, it becomes black. Right? So that is why they have used the word black. But literally, the word black is not there in this Hama in Masjid.
Many terms can be abstract used.
Exactly.
To say the talking limited using the word terminology black.
Black, yeah.
We talk about fumes, the poisonous fumes.
Fumes, Ahsan, those are the words. Fumes, thank you.
So what does Masnoon actually mean?
Samum.
No,
Masnoon. Rotten.
Masnoon means rotten, Samum means
Hamay. Samum is well, poisonous, but it means
toxic.
Thank you. Yes. Ji.
Has it been explained the reason why we were created from this lower standard of clay or fire?
Let me talk about the creation of jinn in general now, because if you remember we did Malaika, we'll talk about jinn. Yeah.
You know, some people say that because the Adam was black, did it come from this?
Probably some people misinterpreted this. No, it is not known that Hazrat Adam was black. Yeah, some people claim, and there is this tendency to say that Musa was also black, and they use the Quran to prove that Musa alayhi salam was black because look at the verse. It says, "Put your hand in your pocket, and you will see it coming out white." Right? But there is no evidence to that. No evidence. This verse could be the verse they are using to show. Sure. But there is no Shia Mufassir who will say that, no. Right, let's talk about jinn. You want to talk about jinns? What do you say, jinn?
What was his color?
Jinn?
Musa.
Your hand will come out white, that means it will be shining bright white as opposed to ordinary skin color. But there is no evidence that he was black. I mean, this is no disrespect to black color. If he was black, Funurun Alan was fun. There is no evidence. Okay? Bani Israel koi kara dekhe? Falasha. Ethiopia. But descendants of Bani Israel, Syria, Bilad al-Sham, Palestine, and yeah, Kala.
Right.
So,
you know, you're coming back to this one, Samun. When he says toxic, I mean, I'm just wondering, why does Allah choose this word? Toxic means poisonous to someone, harmful to someone. Who would it be harmful to?
Human beings, well.
So we are made from stuff that is harmful to ourselves.
No, Masnoon is not toxic.
Samum
is the jinn. Yeah.
But they're toxic to us. So who are they toxic to?
No, toxic at least, not fatally poisonous.
Right.
You see? The flame itself, the fire in which it was created, is toxic itself. Right? But the jinn creation is not toxic. Please, one at a time.
Isn't that the terminology that Shaitan used when he was telling Allah that, you know, why I'm more powerful? Because I'm made of fire, and fire can destroy
clay. Fire can burn clay, yes. So it is. The essence of our creation, the materials that we were created in, are harmful to each other, but not in the way we are created. Right, let me go ahead, please. Jinn. What do we know about jinn? How much do we know about jinn? And where are the lines drawn? Nobody can deny the existence of jinns. Are we all in agreement there? Right? So, the jinns exist for a certain fact. There is a whole surah in the Quran by the name Suratul Jinn, right? Which talks about jinns. Now, there is a riwayat that jinns were normally powerful enough to come down to this earth and do whatever they like. They could transcend from this earth to the skies and do whatever they like. But there came a time when there was that power was blocked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. there came a time that when they could not control human beings as freely as they could before. Now, mind you, remember my words, as freely as they could before. Before, they could come and take over a human being's life freely. After the Holy Prophet, that blockage was put there. Riwayat Mashiach. Okay, when that happened, the jinns went to their chief and asked, why are we blocked? So the jinn, the chief of the jinn said, something must have happened. An event must have taken place. You go down to the earth in search of that particular event. Look for something that will indicate that Allah has done something by which this has come to an end. And they came down, and that is the time when a few of the jinns actually came to the mosque and heard the Holy Prophet reciting the Quran. And when they heard the Holy Prophet reciting the Quran, they brought faith in what the Holy Prophet had brought. They went back and they told their jinns that we have heard the Holy Quran and we have been guided now. Any of you who wish to come with us, come with us. Otherwise, we are not in your ways. We are not going to follow your ways. Now, you will find this particular explanation in Surah Al-Jinn, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, convey to the people that a few jinns came and have heard me and have said that this is the true word from Allah, and so on, right? So this is how jinns are. Now, the creation of jinn is at par with human being. Whatever is for a human being is for a jinn, meaning that jinns are also put under obligation, just like human beings. Jinns also live physical lives just the way we do. They eat, they grow, they multiply, they do everything that we do. It is exactly a mirror of human beings, except for the fact that they are created from a different kind of material and they have powers that we can only dream of. Right? They have powers that we can dream of. Now,
Has Allah created them into different nations the way He has created us?
Different nations, different people, different geographical locations, different everything. Just the way He has.
So you can't have a...
What about the prophets? He's given them powers that we are involved. He's not made them more superior, but we're told that we are the more superior being that He's made.
If He has given them powers that we are in awe of, or that rather we don't have, doesn't that make them superior? It makes them superior in one way, not necessarily superior in getting proximity to Allah. Mind you, the aim of creation is that we get close to Allah. Whatever powers they have, if they utilize that, they get closer to Allah. Whatever we have to utilize that to get closer to Allah. So each one, each creation, will be questioned on the powers that they have. And even within human beings, we will be questioned on the powers that we have. Each one has different capabilities. We will be questioned on the abilities and capabilities that we have. Right? That you had this capability and why didn't you do it? Some others may not have that ability, the same ability, and therefore they will be questioned at that level of ability. So the jinns also will be questioned at that level of ability. Right? If they transgress, punishment will be equal to that kind of transgression. They're resisting that ability or abusing the ability and so on. So look at it that way. Don't look at the powers they have and the powers they don't, or the powers we don't. It doesn't work that way. Allah has created both these species for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the transgression that is not allowed on them and on us is that intermixing that goes. Now, I don't know how much you're aware. I have elders here from East Africa who will know exactly how much happens when we talk about jinns, right? Jinns are an existence that exists. The Quran talks about them being from both kinds, the pious, the virtuous, and the evil ones. The Quran talks about them, right? So there are good jinns and there are bad jinns. So what happens is that they have ability to take control of a human life. At the same time, a human being has the ability to enslave a jinn. these abilities are there. I don't need to emphasize this because we have all heard these things, we have seen these things. What are the? Nay, it's not based on the Quran. Please, don't get that. It is based on historical experience. It is, yes, it is based on not only talking to people, it is based on even books written by scholars. It is based on scholars from the Quran. Yes, yes, our Shia scholars.
But it's not only based on hearsay, it's based on experiences as well.
Mustafa,
what about prophets? Who are the prophets for the king? This is the same prophet that we have.
Yes.
Because
thank you. In fact, you drew a very important point. What about the prophets? Are they the same prophets that we have? This message is the same message. The jinns have the same religion that we have. Mind you, if you recall the life of Prophet Sulaiman, the Prophet Sulaiman was in charge of all the jinns, if you remember. In fact, the jinns were scared of him. Right? So, this is a fact that the Prophet did enslave, or rather got them to do tasks using their abilities for the Prophet's kingdom, Prophet Sulaiman. Secondly, you have the story of the jinns accepting the Holy Prophet, our Holy Prophet, his message, the Quran, and so on. That is also there narrated in the Holy Quran. Thirdly, from ahadith, you have this where the jinn came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that if you allow us, we would like to fight. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam told them that yours is a different world. You do not interfere here. We are human beings. We will fight this war. But that hadith has been authenticated by some. Whether it is authentic or not is not our position to discuss. But the scholars have discussed this.
Ji. What about shaitan? Has he got power over jinn?
What about?
Shaitan.
Huh?
Has he got power over jinn?
Over jinn. In tempting jinns, yes. You see, shaitan does not have power of overcoming or controlling a human being. He does not.
Why doesn't he?
Iblis, although he is a jinn, please. Although he is a jinn, but he does not have the powers because of the other promises that he secured from Allah. And if you look at the promises that he secured from Allah, he asked Allah to be given the power to misguide people, and Allah specifically said that you will be able to misguide people, but you shall have no sultan over them. So with an exception, Iblis and his team were taken out. Now again, when I say these jinns have the power, right, of controlling human beings, up to a level, up to a certain level. At the end of the day, it is Allah who is in power, right? And we always resort to Allah and the Quran to help us get rid of those things. We shall exchange some experiences, as Mumtaz Bhai says here, and some. And so, 1 minute, all over, heart will launch.
Because shaitan is a jinn, does that mean that there are
jinns? Because shaitan is the jinn, does that
mean that the other jinns can see him?
Can see him? That's a good question. I don't know. We know very little about jinns. Because shaitan is a jinn, does that mean that other jinns can see him? Quite possible.
And another thing, are they all Muslims?
No, they're not. Like I said, there are those who are good, there are those who are bad. Yes, no, this means that you get bad Muslims, you're right. This means that there are people who have accepted Islam and there are people who have not. Jinns. Jinn, Ikmet.
Scenario. If I am overtaken by a jinn, I commit a sin. Who's accountable?
We shall come to that. We shall come to that when we discuss jinns.
What do you know about the jinn? You say that the jinns are able to transcend their world into our world. They used to be able to. What do you know about their world or their existence? I mean, you know, there is a hearsay that, you know, they live in trees and all the rest of it, but I mean, it's a bit difficult to understand how that works. But what is the understanding of their world?
The question is that they can transcend into our world and their world. So what is their world? What is the concept of their world? True, we have heard that they live in trees and destitute, dilapidated buildings and that, yeah? But truly speaking, we know very little. Very honestly. Ayatollah Tabatabai is the first person who says, he says, all these things we have heard, so many things, that there is no concrete evidence from Hadith or Quran to give any indication where you can, you know, you can solidify these things that, this is how they live and this is how long they live. All this is based on, like we say, experience or hearsay or what we hear from people who have seen them. It gets to a level where we can't deny. First of all, on one hand, we can't deny the existence of jinns. The jinns do exist, right? Then you come across experiences, so many experiences, starting from Prophet Sulaiman, our holy prophet, Imam Hussein of Islam, where they got in touch with jinns. And therefore you get to a level where you say, communicating with jinns is possible. Getting them to do what you want done is also possible, right? At the same time, it works both ways. They can get you to do what they want. That is also possible, and so on. All you have to do is to sit with someone who claims he has experience, yeah? And listen to him. And I say, someone, don't talk to one person. I know in my life I have talked to up to 25, 30 different people who have expressed that experience. I mean, it's not like they have heard from somebody and so on. I'm talking of direct experience.
Those are people that have taken advantage of. Like, if you go in some developing countries, you know, a person is sick, maybe it's got some mental sickness. They say, I'm a shikola jinn. To remove the jinn.
Yeah.
But actually, it's just a make.
Well, it can be. Some of them just use that as an excuse. They can't explain anything.
Yeah, because majority of the people, we don't know about jinn, you know. So people take advantage. Maybe not in this country, because medical science is too far. Or not.
Jinn.
If the jinns live in a different world and so on, and have their own sort of things to do, would there be any temptation for them to come in and not be a Muslim or take over our bodies or do all that? Would there be any reason, temptation for them to do that?
The question is, if the jinns were living in a different world, will there be any motivation, any temptation to come and transgress into our world? Yes, I think so. First of all, when we say in a different world, it doesn't mean a different physical world. It just means a different dimension. Geographically and physically, it may be the same earth, right? Number one. Number two, yes, being superior, the fact that they are fluid, cannot be seen, right? All these things indicate that they can have control. And if anything, it is the power and control that would push them to try and gain control over it. Nothing else. Right?
Jinns are created from fire. And also punishable. So, is there going to be punishable in the fire of hell?
How can fire burn fire?
Bahlul.
But they don't have to do Bahlul.
We do this on average every 8 months.
This is Abu Hanifa argument. Sorry? Does the Bible talk about jinns? Good question. I don't know. I haven't come across this. That's all the job, don't you? Does the Bible talk about jinns?
Christians believe in jinns?
Well, they use the word genies in their fables and myths. I don't know whether they believe in them or not.
Yeah. Very...
So,
I've got
a question.
Yeah. Those who say they can control jinns, have you ever heard of asking them what the world is like?
I'll come to it. Because I've had a personal experience of talking to somebody who is talking to jinns. And I have asked questions. I wanted to know answers. So, if you allow me, I will narrate that particular experience, which is a very enlightening experience. How are you, Taro Sawal? Fire burned by fire. Are you serious in your question?
Yes,
ma'am. You are? Who will answer, please, so that I can have my biscuit?
Some of them are more than one. Go ahead.
Yeah,
why don't we
You get it now. He's got it now. I just said I've got a mud stone in East India.
don't need mud. Someone hates
clay. We are made from clay. Clay will hurt us. In stories, Abu Hanifa and Bahlul, you must read that story. That's why everybody mentioned Bahlul, because Bahlul responded to somebody who was arguing in a similar manner by throwing the brick. Right. Let's talk about
it. Devil possession, isn't it?
Like it's just rather wonderful. Evil possession, that's true, but now whether it is jinn.
This exorcism and all that. So that's got nothing to do with jinn.
They call it Satan, eh?
Devil.
Yeah, the devil. That means Eloko, they believe that a human being is possessed by devil, as in Satan. It's different from jinn. Every man is a jinn.
Well, the thing is, I mean, if you look at it that way, you could say metaphorically when you say Satan.
It could mean. It's just that they don't have a concept of jinn and iblis being from the same kind of creation. Right. I don't know how many of you have experienced, or rather have had the pleasure of talking to people who have experiences. These experiences are. You want to talk about it or are you scared? Experience here, Mumtaz Bhai. Mumtaz Bhai, you have an experience?
I have come across a person who's been possessed by jinn.
Uh-huh.
And I have come across in my life a person who possesses the jinn, who controls the jinn.
Uh-huh.
And he's used the services of that jinn to his
ends.
Yeah, to make his ends meet and to his favor and benefit for revenge purposes, for vendettas, mostly. And I have come across a person who's suffering because he's being possessed by a jinn. Suffering in particular kind, goes into a trance. And, you know, I have been, by being a shared neighbor to that person, I was invited, you know, the young man said, "What can you do?" So I said, What I can do is recite, you know, some surahs from Quran. And my experience is that I sat next to that man and I recited all the small surahs from the rare of Quran. And that particular night, you know, the lady, the wife, the elderly person said, she called the following day and she said, my husband, after so many years from this, he had a very peaceful night. Otherwise, every night in particular hours, you know, big screens and shouts, which we could hear as well. And I have seen a person being pulled by a piece of cloth from under a bed. And I've been asked that, please help me, because we have to get rid of that thing. Now, this was an experience in Malindi, before Lamu. my friend and I want to seek some support, the help of that person, because he wanted to know answers, just like you said. So I accompanied my friend who had problems, and you know, we had this Malin guy. He said, you know, we want to perform a certain exercise. And a certain exercise is, you know, that piece of cloth lying there under the bed. We're going to hold it. Very soon we are going to be pulled by the cloth. And alone by myself, I want people to hold the cloth. You know, I can't resist and I need your help. And believe me, we were sweating.
There was nobody apparently at the other end of the cloth. You couldn't see anybody.
Yeah, no, there's a bed, a simple, you know, chitanda, I think, you know. Very ordinary, just Lamu style. I have one at home as well.
So, can I ask you one very pertinent question? Why all these things happen in East Africa, not in London? All of these 25 people you
know,
heard
in the mosque.
What, Muhammad Harchi running around with a sword, scaring people?
Right. the historians would like us to believe. The historians. When I say historians, I mean historians, you call it grandmother tales, you call it grandfather tales, whatever we have heard from our seniors, is that the jinns choose to live across the coast of the sea. You know, they live in areas close to the sea. That is why, even in East Africa, you will not find people talking about jinns from Kampala or Nairobi. You will find them in Mombasa, Malindi, Lamu, Tanga, Dar es Salaam, Zanzibar. Mombasa, eh?
Postman.
Please, can I have some?
Surprised. Am I right in believing that when we're sitting just now, people have seen kings?
Hiya. It's a question to show you, Safas.
But they said basement, so must be there.
Well, again, I haven't talked to a person who has seen. I have heard names.
I have talked to the person who says he has experienced this.
There you go. But the most unnerving experience that I have had, the most unnerving experience that I had was literally to sit with someone who said that, what do you want to know about jinns? Come and ask me. And I said, how can you tell me? He said, look, I will just be a medium. I will ask the jinn and let him know. He was a known personality and I don't want to give his name, but I am most certain that Mumtaz Bhai is talking about the same person. But in any case, this person happened to first live in Nairobi and then move to Mombasa. And then this person, he could not get rid of the last one who he was stuck with. He had four or five under his control. Mind you, this I must tell you, that whoever ventures into this science or art, whatever you call it, of controlling jinns, is a ruined man. That person is ruined in this life. There is nothing that will save him. That. No medication, no science, technology can help a person. Because once you venture into that world, right, you are a goner. This person still suffering for that. And he told me, he offered me, I was very tempted. I said, I need to know so much about jinns. But believe me, all I could ask was one question and I had to disappear. I said, I don't want to stay here lest that jinn decides to switch from him to me. I'm not interested. So the only question I asked was one that I was very interested in, knowing that how long do these jinns live? How long do they live? And when I asked the question, the person started performing all kinds of actions, you know, like he's going in a trance and talking to somebody and mumbling. It went on for a good 3 to 4 minutes. And then he tells me, these jinns live for a very long life. And the one that I am talking to lived for 125,000 years. If anything, it is these jinns that are able to confirm or deny what we have in history. But whilst we have to rely on, you know, authenticating the chain of narration, they have probably been witness to everything that has happened. Whether it is a fact or not, I do not have any other independent source of confirmation.
How can you verify a person who says that he's talking to himself?
How can I verify? I don't know. But I have no reasons to doubt him, believe me, because I know what he has gone through, I know what he is going through, and I know that he actually talked to something before he answered me. Right?
So, what do we know about this Jafar Jinn? Why don't we bring it up over here?
Jafar Jinn is the name of the jinn that came to the third Imam, according to Riwayat.
To the third Imam.
The third Imam, Imam Hussein al-Islam in Karbala. That if you allow us, I can bring in an army of jinns to protect you. And the Imam said, no.
According to Akahida, I think he died about 10 years ago.
That would not give him a life of 125,000 years, or even 100,000 years. No way. Because 125,000 years, to me, I find it very difficult to believe, for one reason alone. And that is that Adam was created how long ago? However, the Quran is very, very clear that jinns were created before human beings. Not only that, Iblis, who rose to that elevated status of archangel, you know, near Jibreel, at that level, where two rakat namaz of his were 6,000 years, and Imam Ali al-Islam in Nahj al-Balagha says, 6,000 years of what we don't know, time according to this world or time according to higher. You know, the dimension of time is different there. So Imam Ali al-Islam says, 6,000 years, two rakat namaz, Iblis recites, two rakat namaz, 6,000 years of a time not known whether it is of this world or that world. That means that 6,000 years, if it is of that world, would add up to so many years. So 125,000 years is nothing. So all these things are things that have to be, they're like small puzzles of the jigsaw, right? And even then, we do not have enough answers to all questions that are there about you. We do not have enough answers, right? You will not find any answers about jinns, because no book, no history, no stories. What we know is the little that is there in the Quran and the little that is available in the Hadith, that they do exist, and there is a channel of communication that exists, although we are not supposed to be. Absolutely. You see, his question is that is the same rule applicable to all jinns? Just like Iblis, we said Iblis asked for the power to control human beings, and Allah said you will have the power to misguide them, but not total control. Right? You will not have sultan over them. Now, is this same applicable to jinns? There is no mention of that. See, Iblis knew it has been specifically mentioned for him. He asked for powers that jinns do not have. He was granted powers that jinns did not get as a general rule. They were granted only to Iblis and his soldiers, of course. Right? So, jinns pase kitla powers chhe, kitlu kari shakye, how much they can do, what they can do, is all a big mystery. Ayatollah Qabataba is the first one to admit in his book when he talks of jinn. He says that we will hear different stories, but these are maybe true, he says. But they have no, there is no evidence that these are from the Holy Quran or from Hadith or from anything else.
Can you say that all jinns are like part of Shaitan's team? It's just that he and
All jinns are?
Can you say that all jinns are like part of Shaitan's team?
No. You cannot say that. All jinns are not part of Satan's team.
Because in the end, we don't want to know anything.
Well, we don't want to know about jinns is because we are, let's put it this way, we are fearful of the mystery that's around it. Let's be honest. Because if we find the good jinns, right, we probably may want to be friends with them.
I'd like to help for the information of this young man that coming from East Africa and you know knowing from the Muslim of our community from Mombasa, and there were committed the elderly people in our community who would not miss one Fajr Namaz going to for prayer to the mosque, and we have been you know told about this that there were one or two very noble, very religious, pious, you know, elders of the community, and they would be the first ones to open the door of the mosque early in the morning to study on Muslim. And what we heard, they speak the lingo, that is that they have literally seen, you know, they are the first ones to enter the mosque, and they'd be at this wazoo's place, and they've seen, you know, two figures in all full white garb, you know, and they'd be performing wazoo.
and they've related this to the, you know, to the people, and we passed on to us. So you can't say that, you know, you don't want to know them, and they're all of the same. No. We have good ones as well.
Right. I will take one or two more questions and then we proceed, please. We can.
Mukas, you know, these days science, they have done it. You know, the research people, and they said if you are thinking of something and you go to a doctor and you literally think that you saw something, you
know? It's come out now. It's not refuting by saying that we're not refuting the existence of things.
I
was watching a program in Discovery Channel. It's an Australian gentleman. He goes to these old ancient places. I forgot the name of the program. One of the places he went to was somewhere in Afghanistan, right up on the hill. And he came across one alim or Mali who specialized in this case. There was a case, and he did not believe that these things can happen, but something did occur at that time. There was one man who was not feeling well, he was feeling sick, he couldn't come out of his bed, no fever, nothing, but he was afraid. Wrapped up in blanket, he couldn't do anything. So the Mali went to him and he said, I think you've got a problem over here. So he actually communicated with the jinn, and suddenly he went into a trance, he communicated with the jinn, he rushed out and he pointed somewhere, and they all started digging, and they found a big piece of bone. They took the bone out, they burnt it, and after 2 days the man was all well. It was an Australian guy, eh? And he said, I can't believe it, but it happened in front of my
eyes. The bone was buried.
Huh?
It was not there when the bone was buried.
Somebody had done it.
Paul Brampton ji, a book, you're right.
And in fact, I met men. I won't name his name. And where I met him, I won't tell you. But he told me that you want to see how Jim he is or what he does. He did himself in front of me. And he changed himself. His actions and everything was changed.
Sir, first hand experience. Listen to
Mustafa.
Right.
This is being recorded. We need names, dates, and places.
Right. Can we have a loud salawat to just carry on, please? If you look at the Surah Al-Hijr now, the creation of the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to verse number 28. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِّنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِّنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ. First, in verse number 26, he is reporting that I am creating a human being. Then he tells the angels that I am creating a bashar. Right? Now there is a difference between insan and bashar. What is the difference? This is the interesting part. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way He reports in certain things, you know, when He says that we have created the human being from Hamain Mashnoon, that is the black mud, whatever has been translated as, right? Then He says that He told the angels that I am going to create, although Basharan is also translated as a human being in the Quran, but Insan and Bashar, we know, are two different words. And when these two different words are used, there must be a difference. And there is a difference. The difference is that when he told the angels, he gave them the full version of the creation. He first reported that we created the physical human being with clay. Right? Then he is telling the angels that I am going to create a human being, a bashar, that is a product, a different product from insan. Insan is the product that is with clay and all these different parts and all that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes the perfect human being, he blows into him the soul. Together with the soul, that insan becomes what is known as bashar. Right? Bashar is talking of life. Whereas insan is just the physical structure of the human being, the skeleton and the flesh. The bashar is the liveliness that is in us, the life that we have been given. And there is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking for the angels to prostrate, to do sajda, not to the physical creation of the human being, but to the life that has been put into the human being. Only with this added life does the human being become worthy of the sajda of malaika. Until then, just another creation of Allah that is not worthy of it. That is why immediately thereafter he says, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَقْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. When I have perfected it, again, perfection is before Allah has given us the soul. This is, mind you, the first creation. We are talking of Hazrat Adam. When Allah had created that clay idol, that clay skeleton and everything, right? When he perfected the creation, perfection here, sawaituhu, is perfection, right? When I have perfected it, meaning that I have put the eyes where the eyes are to be put, the nose, the nostrils, the fingers, everything. When I have perfected it, فَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, and I have given it a breath of my life, of my spirit. Right? فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. At that time now, he is not an insan, he is a bashar. Right? The difference between insan and bashar is that now he has part of me, Allah is saying. I have given part of me to him. Right? Now you prostrate before him. So you can understand the difference. That until then, until the soul comes, we are just rotten piece of clay. And it is this soul, the ruh, that is the important aspect of our life. Because consider ourselves, before the soul is put in, we are not worthy of the malaika's sajda. We are just insan, we are not yet bashar. Right? Before the soul has been put in. Once the soul comes in, we become worthy of sajda of malaika. We become worthy of being taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once the soul goes out again this physical body, that is the same body that Allah created before giving us soul, again the physical body has no value. So you can imagine, if you look at ourselves physically, that this physical body, without the soul that gives us the life, without the soul, this body is nothing. It has no value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has no bearing on our lives. It is but a tool to be used for the future. And if we concentrate, or rather if we are obsessed by tending to the needs of this body, right? We are serving something that was worthless and is going to be worthless. What gives it value is the soul that Allah has put in. And if we don't tend to the needs of the soul, and instead we tend to the needs of the body, you can imagine how far we are from the original goal. We are missing the target. The target is the soul. It is only with the soul that this body takes on a unique value of a human being, of being a person. You know, of being somebody who Allah has sent messages to, of being somebody who Allah will question on the Day of Judgment. But until then, without that concentration on soul, we look after our body. This body is worthless, is useless without the soul. That is why, I don't need to remind this audience, that is why I say that this whatever we do has to be a nutrition for our soul. We want to keep, we want to take care of the body, we want to live healthily so that our body remains for as long as we can or as long as we have been given life, but strong enough to cater for the needs of the soul, to look after the needs of the soul. Tomorrow when we die, when the body is separated again from the soul independently without the body will have something to cherish on. Otherwise, if we have looked after the body, everything, the body will die, will get rotten, will be buried, will be destroyed. The soul will go to another place and there is no, nothing the soul can cherish on.
So
guys,
whilst we are alive, the only way the soul can be perfected is through the body.
Sorry.
Whilst we are living, the soul can only be perfected through the body.
Because using the body, yes.
Only using that body, that body, the body is essential.
Absolutely, absolutely. The body is to be used, but the ultimate objective. That's why I say we need to keep ourselves healthy, we need to look after our body, you know, hygienically and everything. Why? So that it helps us to feed our soul, to look after our soul. But if we are obsessed by just the body, forgetting the soul, then we are also going astray. Ji.
Creation process atom, and you tell put up which individual person wants to be sent choice.
During the process of creation, the question is, if I get it right, during the process of creation, which individual human being was sent down, yeah. Right? The first creature, a human being that Allah created, was Adam, alayhi salam, the prophet that you know, right? Hawa was also created. From the ribs of Adam, as we believe, right?
Sorry, just to, on one point that you brought a little while back, you said that this is in Israeliyat, and in, but there's nowhere in the Quran that even mentions that Adam was created before Hawa or Hawa was created before Adam. That's not completely equal. Allah does not place any importance on that. But then people say, oh, women, you know, Christians say women are inferior because they were created from the ribs of Adam, they were created
no,
second.
Please, let me get this straight. When did I say that? Did I say that?
No, one of the people left.
Huh? I said, if I remember correctly, I said Adam was created first and Hawa was created from the ribs of Adam. Now, ribs is not in literally meaning ribs, right? As in, born cut in a emakini, no, not that. It meant that from part of Adam, a woman was created, right? Hawa. And Hawa was created afterwards. She was created for company of men. Now, this, just because she was a second creation, does not make her in any way inferior. It makes her different, yes. And Allah has created a woman different to men. But it does not make her in any way inferior. This cannot be used as justification because Allah created Adam first and therefore men are superior. So that is one. Secondly, you find in some history narrations that when it comes to the question of Habil and Kabil, right? How did they get married and how did they procreate? If there was one couple first, that is Adam and Hawa, and they had children, how could they have intermarried? And this question needs answers. So there are two to three different answers. One answer is that at that time incest was allowed, God forbid, right? At that time. Again, this is not something that all ulama believe in, and most of them reject the theory. Because ulamas believe that incest was haram right from the time of Adam. This is one. Secondly, card number N230TPH. Adi hai che block kare chuke. Koi ladies ne block kara tha? Say it, sir. M272BLR. M272BLR. Please, from next Monday onwards, please park your cars right at the back. Yeah? I mean, not right at the back, but in this car park, not out here in the front. Because Monday seems to be a very busy day nowadays here in the center, and it blocks cars that are coming in and going out. Right, where were we? Now, there are three explanations. One was an incest, which is an explanation that is rejected by most. Second was the question.
I misunderstood his question. His question was,
choice.
If he was given
the
choice of coming to this world,
that's
what
it
was.
Was that his question?
No, you're answering
his
surplus.
I think you missed the surplus
job,
sir.
Sorry?
Surplus job. You have an answer to his question.
Where am I switching wires? Crossing wires.
This one carry on.
I'll tell you why it is linked with your answer. Because the second explanation was that huris from the heaven were brought down for the sons of Hazrat Adam. But the third was that Allah did not only create one or two people, Allah created several. Right? And it was not only Adam and Hawa who were created. Allah created several for the expansion of society, and it was within them that their intermarriages took place, cousins, how you call them, because they were not even brothers. I mean, if Adam was created and then another human being was created, they were not even brothers. I mean, they were different. But this is also there in one of the riwayats. So just to answer that question, okay, who was created first? Adam was undoubtedly created first for the Sajda of Malaika, but Allah did not stop there. Several other creatures were created in the same way before the procreation system that Allah created took over. Ji.
Sir, you said that Huris came from heaven for Adam, sir, and the Quran specifically says that the world is not touched by man. That's why it's
so?
The Huris.
Huh?
It says that the world is not touched by man before.
Baba, in general, man. They were untouched by men.
No, you
are not understanding it properly. Those huris were sent down to earth for the men there. When we go up there, they'll be different. I mean, there are different huris for everybody. Right. Can I have some G? I don't think I cannot find any evidence of choice, right? Although there is, and I have heard this from somebody, I don't want to quote him until I read it, we get the choice and we are eager to come to this world and all that. I have not read it anywhere, right? Ji.
I've got a question. You said that you said that Adam was the first creature. Is that the first creature of Allah? Or is that the first human being? Because I mean, it only fits into the, you know, we hear about the clash between Darwinian theory and all the rest of it, about the existence of dinosaurs and all the rest of it. Now, does that mean that Adam was the first creation of Allah, or was he the first human being?
Adam was the first human being. There is no doubt that other creations, other creatures existed before Adam was created.
So it is credible that dinosaurs were on this earth before the existence of
It is credible. Now, the only thing is, even human beings, how do you explain the remains of human beings that were found, say, a billion years ago or a million years ago? How do you tell you between that? And I think we've done this exercise from the Quran, haven't we?
We have.
We did this exercise in when we talked about Surah number 2, verse number 33, which is referring to the fact that when Allah created Adam and told the angels that to go down in sajda before this human being that I am creating, the angels objected and asked a question, said, should we bow down before somebody? Or are you sending down to earth somebody who is going to spread, who is going to corrupt and shed blood? Now, how did the angels know when Adam was the first human being? That is the question that is asked. How could the angels know that this human being is going to corrupt and shed blood on this earth? So, Mufassirin have said, quoting hadith of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that this Adam is our Adam in a cycle of Adams, human beings that have come before and gone, come before and gone, right? And this Adam is the last Adam, being the last, you know, the Holy Prophet is the last Holy Prophet, and so on. It's the final cycles of existence. Again, this is the possible explanation.
We also had another possible explanation. Abbas was here as well, we were talking about it. And if you look here, for example, Allah says, we created man, as in his system. And it could have been evolution, that man was created up to a point, and at that point when he was ready, Allah blew his ruh into him. And that's when he uses the word I. So when the angels were talking, they were thinking of insan and not bashar. Because they had seen insan, and insan was this kind of person who does mischief. But they had never seen a bashar because Allah had not made one yet.
When did Abbas talk about it?
We were talking about this, and he said this guy had a theory, an internet my wife showed it.
Ah, but it's something that I would, I don't know. Right. Can we go on now?
So, what is the answer to my question?
What was your question?
Why did Allah use the substance of material to create jinn? The insan is the superior being. Yeah. Why could he use the superior top quality material? why are they created?
Very good question. You know, it's like you make a two-wheel car and ask to climb a steep hill instead of giving a four-wheel drive and say, climb a steep hill. Right? You want to climb a mountain in a car, you get a Toyota or a Range Rover, a four-wheel drive, air condition, you're going to do it in minutes up. When you get a Mini and say, kya achar, you know how difficult that is going to be. But if you do that, I personally understand Allah's system of working in that manner. That Allah did not want to give everything on a silver platter and say, here, go up. Right? He created us for these trials and tribulations. And He created us in such a material that is going to anchor us down. You know, this clay in us, this human being in us, is the one that is drawing us to the worldly, materialistic and basic instincts and desires. And it is the one that is holding us down to elevating for high above, right? So it is the force that is pulling us away, whereas the spirit and the soul in us is the force that is taking us closer to Him. So in us is this battle between the two, permanent battle. And it is the mind that rules, the mind that determines, right? Again, it is the aqal that will determine. Not anything else. The aqal will determine what is right, what is wrong. And it is by that aqal that we will be questioned. So, that is why I feel that Allah created us using that. Wallahu a'lam. Now, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ We have done this, and I am just passing by because we have done all that is related with Prophet Adam's creation, Iblis, and why he disobeyed and what happened thereafter. So all the angels, كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ except Iblis, أَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ He refused to be amongst those who were prostrating. قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا لَكَ أَلَّا تَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ You see, look at the frame of the question, and here this is the important factor I'm going to talk about. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking him, why did you choose to be amongst those who did not? Why did you choose not to be amongst those who were prostrating? Right? Allah does not ask him, why didn't you perform sajda? Allah says, why did you choose not to be amongst those who have performed sajda? And that is that politeness, that question that Allah is asking him is to do with something very important in the way Iblis replies. Because Iblis says, قَالَ لَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَسْجُدَ Right? قَالَ لَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَسْجُدَ Now, he did not say, Iblis did not say, La asjud. Right? I don't know how it's been translated. Lam akun li asjuda means I was never going to. Not my type. My type would never do this. That's what Iblis was saying. Arrogance. Pride. You call it whatever it is. But it is inherently Iblis. Okay, I was never going to, meaning that it is not me. I wouldn't do this. Right? That was the attitude that comes out even in the words that Iblis uses. And it is what Allah wanted to take it out from him. Right? When Allah says that, I know what you are hiding. You remember those verses that we have done? I know what you are hiding and what is manifesting you. This is the hidden feeling that Iblis had in his heart, that he considered himself so superior. And here it is, it comes out that I was never going to, it is not my type to perform sajda for something that you created from clay.
Did you mean you and Iblis in his army? Does he mean Iblis
in his army, not prosperity? Iblis, one person. Iblis's army is not an army that he had there. No. Iblis was amongst the angels then. Right? And he was the only one who refused to perform sajda. When he asked for time, and he said, give me time and I will mislead your people and all that, he also asked for an army. And he said, if you remember, we've done this in hadith, he said that for every human being created, allow me 2 soldiers. And Allah granted him that. So the army that is talked of Iblis, is an army granted to him afterwards.
Also, when you were hearing what he said, I'm going to bow down, didn't, I'm not saying, did he not bow down because he told that I don't bow down to God, on God only, and not anything else?
Sorry, come again.
You know when Iblis said, I would never bow down.
I was never going to bow down, yes.
Could he have meant that he did not want to bow down only to anything but Allah, and not to any other?
No, he meant for this.
No, I know.
Because before that, he was bowing down before Allah, right? So, he is saying here, I was never going to do such that to a human being you created from this clay. How can I do that? Right? That was the feeling that was coming out. Surprise, I'll come to you.
These soldiers that created 2 for 1 human that Allah created, does that mean they will be eternally wrong until the day of judgment and they will be the ones to burn in fire?
Does that mean they will be the ones to burn in fire? I can't answer that question. I am sorry. They are army of Iblis, yes. But were they created to burn in fire?
No, not only not created to burn in fire, but will they be...
With Iblis?
Yes.
Because
Iblis had the choice of not burning down, but these soldiers did not have a choice, as in they were given to...
Interesting. Very interesting. Never thought of it. Sorry. I haven't got an answer for that. Because I know what you're driving to. You're driving towards the concept of choice. But they did not have a choice. They were created as soldiers for Iblis. And so if they went to the fire of hell, was that out of any of their doing, right? And that is why I don't want to answer that question. I'm sorry. Ji.
Just on this point, we mentioned last week that every day Allah creates 70,000 angels. They were also not given that chance to prostrate in front of us. So, does not that argument come in the same?
I don't think so. There are 2 different concepts here. You see, with angels and all the rewards, Allah created 70,000 angels a day. And sajda to Adam is not the clinching factor for Malaika to go to Jannah or right? So, this is based on more the concept of hell. And in fact, I would, personal opinion would be, even if they were created as soldiers for Iblis, they probably don't have a day of judgment, or they probably will not have any kind of judgment. They'll just be an existence that will cease to exist. I mean, it is within Allah's power to create and forget the creation, right? So that could possibly be it. This could be one possible answer. I don't know.
You mentioned that Iblis worship was 6,000 years previously.
Every 2 rakat namaz that he recited.
You know, with this inherent feeling which he had. Since he was great, he had this feeling of arrogance.
Well, if you look at Iblis' story, you ask the question that how could Iblis rise to the levels of archangels, right? Because he was very high. And you find in, I think it is in Tafsir Mizan, if I'm not mistaken, or one of the other tafsirs, that Iblis himself was a very corrupt person. A very corrupt person. And he repented. And as he repented, he grew higher and higher. He was elevated in status because he was, you know, repenting and worshipping and all that, and he grew higher and higher. But there always remained a black spot somewhere. And that came back, right? So, yes, he was performing all kinds of acts of worship. At the same time, that inherently, that pride that was still there, it was the one that Allah wanted to take out. Okay, bhai, take this pride out. It did come out. In fact, it backfired. Yes.
You said,
right,
the angel was talking about that. My question is, why was Iblis asking about that?
He was not an angel, but he was living with angels. It was not a command to all jinns, it was to angels. Now the angels were living in the arsh, and Iblis was there. That is why at one place Allah says that he was not an angel. Right? But nobody knew that he was not an angel until this happened. The angels who were inferior, right, who were inferior, they actually did not know that this is not an angel. In fact, that is the explanation of the verse that some say, verse in Surah number 2, verse 33, where the creation of a human being and all that is there. In one explanation, where Allah says to the angels that I am going to reveal what you are hiding, right, was this particular fact, that the angels did not know that amongst them there could be somebody who could disobey Allah. And then when Iblis did this, they were shocked. Then Allah said, but he is not from an angel, he is from a jinn. So he used to live with them. Right? He used to do what they were doing. He used to be entrusted with tasks. He used to pray with them. Right? And that is why the command did go to him as well.
You touched on the issue about creations that are created for the sake of being created, with, you know, they have a purpose on this in this earth, you know, for a particular role. Now, is that the same way we can actually assign to animals who are creations of God, who obey Allah, but you know they do not have the choice, I mean, they do not have the choice of right and wrong, that they just follow a path in their life, you know, exist and die. I mean, is that the same sort of concept we understand of animals? And also, like, I think in the previous class we discussed about angels who obey Allah, and that, you know, that is their purpose in life as well, or their purpose in existence. And that's why Iblis is slightly different in that respect, in that he was a jinn and, you know, he had the option of either being right or wrong.
I guess that answers your question, doesn't it? It is. Even the animals have a purpose in their life. Whatever their purpose is, whatever little bit of choice they have been given. And I say little bit, I mean very little bit, yeah? But whatever amount of choice they have been given, the power to choose, right? They will be tested, they will be examined, and they will be questioned to do that. So, yes, you're right, it is that power.
Had Shaitan not rebelled,
the question is, if Shaitan had not disobeyed Allah, would there still be evil in this world? In this earth?
Very good point.
You've always thought of that. Tell us, what answer would you give?
Adam would never have come down.
You see, you got to understand. Huh? No, Allah knew. But his question is, no, you see, Allah knows whether I'm going to sin or not, right? But then I have the choice. I have the final choice. If Shaitan had chosen to perform the sajda, and this is hypothesis now, right? Let's try and understand one thing. That there could have been no life or no sort of what do you call it, you know, punishment and reward, no concept of Jannat and Jahannam without these trials and tribulations, without the virtues and vices exposed on this earth. So to do that, Allah needed a system, the very great plan. If you look at His overall plan, right? His plan was that this is what is happening and this is how it will all work out. Now,
you're speaking from hindsight, aren't you?
Hindsight, yes.
Are we created with a nafs as well? And He's created us in a mortal shape. We can give the nafs and a soul. Whether the shaitan is well or not, we might be able to do wrong. We live a nafs.
I mean, you're trying to form abstracts of everything. It doesn't work. You have to link them all together. This is why I see that hindsight mati joan, when you look at the whole picture, if shaitan was not there, then there would have been something else within the system that Allah would have had to create in order to bring these differences, trials and tribulations. How can you have right and wrong? How can you have something on which Allah can judge you with, right? However, your questions may be, Kibai, if that is the case, then is Iblis responsible for what he's doing? Is that your question?
So then that means that like God specifically did...
He didn't specifically choose Iblis.
That question...
He didn't specifically choose Iblis, okay, you are the one who is going to do that.
By the way...
There already was evil existing.
There was an evil existing without the shaitan.
Fine. This is also an answer. It's a good answer.
Fine.
Whatever the answer is, the evil existed in whatever form. Whether it was in the same form as we have Iblis today or in a different form, try and understand. The overall plan of God was that there has to be, please, can I have some attention? The overall plan of God was that there has to be some evil in order to test human beings. Otherwise, life loses all its meaning. Without those tests, there is no meaning to life. And with only tests, and therefore Allah put that whole system forward after knowing what is going to happen.
Okay. So his question is actually assuming that shaitan is the root of all evil. As you said, you know, that shaitan had the choice. So even if he didn't take that choice of not bowing down to the Raja, evil will always be there. I mean, if we say that shaitan...
You see, you're going to a very philosophical argument now. Does evil exist or evil is the absence of good? Right? Now, that is an argument that takes a lot of time to discuss. He's a booster for the evils, yes. We will talk about these things in its own time. I don't believe this is the right audience to discuss these things. And I must tell you very honestly, I sincerely don't believe that we have, and I say by we, I include myself first and foremost, please, that we have the right amount of background to be able to discuss this. We must admit that. We must not pretend, okay, we understand the philosophy of God's creation. We cannot understand the philosophy of God's creation until we have the right background. I'll give you only one example. When we wanted to study philosophy after studying 3 years in the Hausa, I am somebody who is very keen in philosophy. I wanted to study philosophy. Together with me, we were a group of three or four Khoja boys from East Africa. When we wanted to study philosophy, we went to one of the teachers and we said, look, give us a class in philosophy. Right? And this teacher was somebody who had been there for 10 years, 20 years, I don't know, and he was a teacher of philosophy. We knew he was teaching philosophy. By that time, 3 years, we were already into Arabic, and he said, please, teach us philosophy. And he said, no. He said, I don't think you are prepared to learn philosophy yet. After 3 years in the house, he said, I don't think you are prepared to learn philosophy right now. He says, I do not want to take the responsibility of your faith. And therefore, please, I suggest you don't venture into philosophy until such a time when a learned person tells you that you are ready to go into philosophy. These questions that you are asking go into the root of the philosophy of God's existence, of how Allah created everything and all that. So we have to somehow draw a line somewhere. And until and unless, it is not that there are no answers, don't get me wrong, there are answers. But whether we are able enough to know the answers without the right background, that is important. Right. We have today sort of diverged in many ways.
A question.
Yes, sir.
I wanted a small clarification on the earlier answer. I have got a choice. And Allah knows if I'm going to commit a sin, not a sin. Now, say for example, I take a choice not to commit a sin. Does that mean I've proved Allah wrong?
Question. Just what I had said earlier, that Allah knows, but I still have to choose. So, if I choose to do something, does that mean that I have proved Allah wrong? This kind of evidence was used by Umar al-Khayyam, if you remember. Umar al-Khayyam used to drink, and he used to say that I am drinking وَفِي عِلْمِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَشْرُبْ, that Allah's knowledge is that I am drinking. And if I don't drink, there will be something wrong in Allah's knowledge. And that is why I am drinking. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, but the choice is ours. And please, let us not link the two in such that one affects the other. By Allah knowing what choice I am going to make, does He influence the choice I make? He can't. He doesn't. He can, yes, but He doesn't.
He gives us a choice.
He gives us a choice. But He knows. He knows exactly what choice I am going to make. Right? Because His knowledge is always a step ahead of what we are doing. Always a step ahead. So His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge, even if changes take place, He already knew that the changes were going to take place. And if you remember, when we were doing from Al-Bayan of Tafsir Ayatul Khuf, remember we discussed of those three different levels of the books that exist. The books that are being written by the two angels, the book that exists where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that book was written when people were sent down to earth, which has things just to prove that it is right or to rub or erase which is wrong. And above that book, there is one book, Lawh al-Mahfuz, the one that is protected and preserved, the one that has all the things that are going to happen. So those three levels are there. One is for us to make changes in, but the one that is with Him, the highest book, already has accommodated the changes that are going to take place. So we have to understand that there are these levels of existence, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us free, but He knows what is going to happen and what choices we are going to take.